I should say we missed you guys last week. Thank you, those of you that sent me the emails and praying for my family and safe travels. We had a great trip down to visit my family in Louisiana, which Marie and I and the boys have not been able to do for a few years now. So it was a real fantastic time of connection for us as a family. So thank you for that. And Happy New Year. We are going to start this new year with a brand new series on God's Word. And in this series, we're going to be answering some of the very basic questions about Scripture. We're going to talk about who the Bible is. Yes, I did say who. A little different than maybe what you're thinking right now. We're going to talk about how we got the Bible next week. We're going to talk about why it's so great. And talk about what we should do with it. Some very basic questions, right? Who, how, why, what? But with some not so basic answers. But understanding the answers to these questions helps us to understand Scripture better, and obviously understanding Scripture better helps us to understand our God better. So this week we're jumping right away into what I would call one of the more mysterious questions of our faith, which is, who is the Word of God? So we're going to be looking at John 1, verses 1 through 18. And now, as you know, at Northside, we believe in the effectiveness of multi-sensory learning. That's why we like to provide visuals up here for you to see on screen while we're listening, while we're talking. It's not that our words aren't stimulating enough, that we obviously need to catch your attention. It's not that, it's just that we're not all auditory learners, perhaps. So, I get that. And so, naturally, that wouldn't be anybody in here, I know it. I went looking for some great visual to start this scripture verse, this John 1 passage, and here's what I found.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Now, I have to be honest with you, this was the best visual presentation I could find of these verses. And you know what my response was the very first time I saw it? You are the man, thank you. It was basically like, what? Kind of a huh? Because I found that if I wasn't concentrating in the right frame of mind, it almost doesn't make sense. That's less than a minute, but I want us to watch it again so you can see what I mean. And rather than projecting what we know about God onto this passage, which we often do, I want us to allow the words of this passage to shape what we know about, or what we're going to learn about God, because this passage has its own unique message about who God is that I want us to absorb.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Do you see what I mean? I know this is God's word, so it is good and it is truth. It is revelation about who God is, but that doesn't mean we always fully understand it. So this morning I decided to use some of my own visuals, my own drawings, because I think to understand this idea of who God's word is, then we really need to understand this particular passage of scripture. So let's get started. That was my huh. Sometimes when I heard that passage. All right. John 1:1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there we are, little banner that says the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. If there was a brick wall that was created at the beginning of time, it would have already been graffitied by the Word. Why? Because Word was here. It already existed. And the Word was with God. See, there they are, holding hands. God is symbolized by the cloud. The Word is symbolized in those beautiful block letters. There they are. Word was with God. And not only was he with God, but the Word was God. So now you got the block letters inside the cloud. That's verse 1. Verse 2 is basically a recap of verse 1, right? He existed in the beginning with God. So that's the brick wall again at the beginning of time, and you can see that the Word existed with God at the beginning. Word was here, God was here. Verse 3. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So there's God again in the cloud. And God created everything through the Word. Everything. You can see it all there. I didn't do everything in the world, but we got plants and animals and clouds and stars and water and air. Everything was created through the Word. And nothing was created without the Word. Verse 4. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So the Word gave life to everything he created. You can see out of the Word comes life. And this life brought light to everyone. So now you see, there's the Word, which gives us light. We're going to use a lantern. Good visuals here this afternoon. It gives us light. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. It means nothing can take away the light that is given to us by the Word. No matter how much darkness we're in, God's light can always overcome the darkness of this world. Okay, so let's recap so far. Like a little comic strip. In the beginning of time, God and the Word existed. The Word was not only with God, but it was God. And through the Word, God created everything. The Word gives us all of creation life. That's kind of like the air that we breathe in our lungs. And it gives us light, which is revelation about who God is and truth. Everybody with me so far? Nod this way for yes. This way for no. Don't do that, but just do this. Okay. And then we're going to go to the next section. We'll keep going, right? Talks about John the Baptist in this next section, verses 6 and 7. God sent a man named John the Baptist to tell everyone about the light so that everyone might believe his testimony. So God in the cloud sent John. That's actually what it looked like. Sent him down to earth to tell people about the Word. There he is, telling them about the Word. Pretty self-explanatory picture. Verses 8 and 9. John himself was not the Word. He was simply a witness to tell everybody about the light. The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So that means there was a lot of confusion at the time about who John was. And some people thought John might actually be the long-awaited Messiah, a.k.a. the light. But Scripture was clear. John was not the light. He only came to tell other people, get ready for the light. And then this next section, verses 10 through 14, tells us about who the light really is. 10 and 11. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Remember, God created everything through the Word. Remember that picture? Created everything through the Word. And now the Word comes into the world that he created, and they didn't even recognize him. They didn't recognize he was from God. They rejected him. Even God's chosen people, Israel, rejected him. Even though he created them, they didn't get it. They didn't get he was from God. They didn't get that he created them. Verses 12 and 13. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So we can see that for those that did believe and accepted the light, he adopted them as his children. That's what happens to all of us when we believe in Jesus, the light. Which this next verse 14 shows us that the light of the world, who's the Word made flesh, is Jesus. 1:14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And it is in this verse that we can clearly identify the Word who became human was Jesus Christ. Right? That's the incarnation that Russ talked about last month. Now think about the implications of the Word being Jesus. The implications of this means that it was Jesus in the beginning who was with God holding hands, and it was Jesus who was God in those first few slides. And Jesus confirmed this when he said, John 10:30, the Father and I are one. He was the Father's one and only Son, this verse talks about. And because Scripture describes him as being full of unfailing love, we're going to show him here with the heart. So anytime you see this little heart guy, that's Jesus, right? And he came to dwell among us. That's Northside right there. You can identify yourself in the picture. And just so there's no confusion, John, who God sent to be the witness, says, that's the guy I was telling you about. That's the light. Verse 15, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. Right? Remember, the Word existed at the beginning. So John knew that. Again, pretty self-explanatory picture. Then Scripture goes on to frame Jesus in light of our faith history, right? Verses 16 and 17 says, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. So just like God gave Israel the law through Moses, God is now giving everyone his love and faithfulness through Jesus. And then the last verse in this passage, 18. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Obviously, no one has ever seen God. God is spirit. That's why I used a cloud up here to represent him. I don't even know what else I would use to show who God is. No one has seen him. But we have seen Jesus. Jesus became man and dwelt among us. And because we know who Jesus is, God is revealed to us. How is that? Well, it makes more sense when you look at the whole story. Remember, the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. So if Jesus was God, then seeing him is like seeing God. Remember Jesus said to the Father, you know, the Father and I are one. And Jesus also said in 8:19 of John, if you knew me, you would also know my Father. So when we see and read about Jesus, we see and read about God. So this is my version of us. This is us before Jesus. Can't see God too well. This is us after Jesus, wearing our Jesus glasses, and we can see him. So the question remains, how do all of these verses, these pictures, which are about the incarnation of Jesus, help us understand who the Bible is? It shows us how Jesus, the Word, became flesh, right? Mentioned earlier, that's what we talked about with the incarnation. God became man. But God, the Word, also became book. I'm going to let that sink in for just a second. So the Word, which is God, became man. That's the incarnation side. And the Word also became book. Technical term for that is called inverbation, God's Word, right? I know that's a big leap, so let's go back to that picture we talked about earlier. God made everything through the Word. Nothing, Scripture says, was created except through Him. And how did Scripture say God created in the very beginning of time? Let's go back and look at those 7 days in creation in Genesis, when He made the earth and the heavens and the stars and everything. 1-3 of Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, 'Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water.' So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so." So how did God create? He said it. And it was so. He spoke. He spoke what? Words. Now you see, this makes a little more sense, because not only does the Word stand for Jesus, it stands for the words that God spoke. The Word of God. In Matthew 24, verse 35, this is Jesus talking. He said, "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear." And here Jesus is talking about the actual words He used while He was speaking. He used the same word in the Greek, logos, that is used in the passage of John that we're talking about this afternoon. So the Word became flesh in Jesus, and the Word became book in the Bible. Just like in verse 18, where we learned that the Word made flesh, Jesus, shows us who God is, the same thing is true about the Bible. It shows us who God is. Remember this picture? We can use the same thing with this picture about Scripture. Before Scripture, we can't really see God. With the Bible, we can know Him intimately. Does that mean that the Bible, which is the Word become book, does that mean we should start to worship these things? No. God is not paper. God is not ink. Paper and ink are merely the things that allow us to understand God's words. They are not to be worshipped. Likewise, if anything were ever to happen to my Bible or your Bible, if I dropped it in water, if one of my children ever ripped pages out, that would never happen, of course, in the Hempen house, but if I ever destroyed it, a car ran over it, nothing would happen to God, right? This is just the book. I'm going to compare it to a picture. If there was a drawing that was an exact replica of Jesus, right, it would allow us to see who He is, but it wouldn't be Him. I know that when we talk about this, it's not always easy to understand. That's why I started off with the idea that we're going to be talking about a mystery today, right? It's mysterious. Sometimes, in my own quiet time, when I start to think too much about this stuff, I just have to stop thinking about it, because I get myself all twisted up. It's a mystery. There are several things in Scripture that I have a hard time with. But I know that the Bible is true, and I know that's where I place my faith. And I want to be really clear about this, that I'm not doing it blindly. You know, I've read many things, many sciences even, that validate God's Word. You know, historically, geographically, archaeologically, true. Scripture has been proven time and time again. Experientially, God has revealed Himself to me in powerful ways. I've had medical doctors talk to me about miracles that have happened to my own children, and they've said, you know what? Has to have been a higher power. I can't call it anything, but it was medically impossible what happened. And I can say, that's God, because that's an answer to prayer. That's what I prayed for. And you say science says it's impossible, but God has shown me that. So is my faith blind? No, because God has shown Himself to me time and time again. But I have reached the point where I don't have to fully understand every single detail about God in order to trust Him. Right? God is mysterious, and I'm okay knowing that there are parts of God that are mysterious, much like this equation. If you were to ask me to solve it for you, I couldn't. Probably most of us couldn't, except for maybe Phil or Corey. But that doesn't mean I can't stake my faith on it, or I can't bet my life on it, because I do it every time I get on a plane, right? This is the equation for lift and for thrust on an airplane. And much the same way I can't fully comprehend it, I can't always fully comprehend the mysteries of God, but I still place my faith in it, and I still bet my life on it. Why? Because the people that know what they're talking about have shown me that it's true time and time again. Like God has shown me in my life, He is true time and time again. Think about how many flights leave O'Hare and Midway every single day and arrive safely. That's why I feel those things are worthy to place my faith in, even if I don't understand it. Like I said, the same is true for some of the mysteries in our faith, even if I don't understand it. That's the case for many of us when we talk about the idea of the word with God and the word was God, or the word became man, the word became book. We don't always have to fully understand every single part of it to know that it's true. But it's true because it's in God's word. And knowing that, knowing who the Bible is, can affect the way that we interact with it. It really should affect the way that we interact with God's word. You know, the same God who became flesh and dwelt among us became book and continues to be among us. Jesus came to show us the Father, and the Bible continues to teach us, hopefully every day, more and more about God the Father and God the Son. And how many of you have had the thought, what if I could just spend a day with Jesus, or an hour with Jesus, or any amount of time? Remember the story of Mary and Martha from Luke 10? Let's take a look at it. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by a big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So if you're anything like me, you might be a little envious of the situation they're in, where Jesus comes to your home to dine. You might think, how could you possibly do anything if Jesus is in your house but sit down at his feet and listen to what he has to say? I would be hanging on every syllable. You know, Jesus would have to say, "Bucky, back it up. Give me a little breathing room here, man. I don't know." Seriously, I would be on the guy. And that's the way it should be, right? Jesus said in this story, there is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it. In other words, we should be more focused on God and his words than we should be on the busyness of life. And even the good busyness. You know, Martha wasn't doing her taxes. She wasn't finishing her homework or checking her email. She was trying to make things nice for Jesus and his disciples. She was actually preparing a big meal for them. But Jesus said Mary was the one who had chosen correctly. And for those of us who live our lives with ministry, I think that really speaks directly to us. Not even the work we do in ministry is a substitute for our time with God. Now apply that truth to what we learn about the Bible. Because just like the Word became flesh, Word became book. If we are to treat Jesus with that kind of devotion and attention sitting at his feet, how are we to respond to God's Word, the Bible that we have right here with us every single day? What is our response to it? Do we sit at the feet of God like Mary, hanging on every syllable, waking up in the morning, can't wait to get into it, finding time to sneak a little bit, just like we do for a good novel? Do we do that, or do we lose ourselves in the busyness of life like Martha? Even good busyness, like helping others, trying to love others, can keep us from sitting at God's feet. Making this book a priority in our lives is sitting at his feet. Reading it every day is sitting at his feet. What do you think God would say is the proper response to him being here with us? Now, I do understand the objections to this line of thinking. They're most likely the objections that went through my mind as I was meditating on it this week. Some of the things that came up in my mind were, you know, I hear what you're saying, but the biggest one for me is, it's not exactly like it, right? Because this book can't give me my answers. I can't ask it questions. And it can't give me my answers, just like I would want to do with Jesus in the room. But then the more I thought about my objection, the more I realized, sometimes I come to God and His Word with the wrong motivation. I come to it not for what God has to say to me, but for what I want God to say to me. My reading of the Bible, which I now understand is my time with God, just like my prayer time, is often self-serving, where I want God to give me what I want. Right? Not always in possessions, but in ideas, or answers to questions, or direction in my life. I want Him to do what I want Him to do. And I realize that perhaps sometimes I'm like Martha, who became so bold in her time with Jesus that she tried to boss Him around. Right? She said, "Lord, please tell my sister to help me." Imagine telling God what to say and what to do. That's bold. And yet that's often how I come to His Word, asking God to answer my questions and give me directions in this area. I better start reading because I have a situation coming up. I better get into God's Word because this is going on in my life. I want direction in this area of my life. But rest assured, God has His own plan and purpose for what He has to say to me through His book. And if I'm in a regular relationship with God and reading His Word like I should be, the answers and the direction are going to be there. God has so much more to share with us than just what we're trying to get out of Him, if we're able to set aside that agenda that we come to when we read and really open ourselves up to what He has to say to us through His Word. A right perspective on who God's Word is can completely change our quiet time with Him. Imagine instead of coming to the Bible trying to find something, you come being ready for whatever it is God has to show you. Imagine instead of approaching the Bible as another novel or a book where the ideas are man-made or they're just creativity or they're research. Imagine instead if we took it as, these are God's words that I'm speaking directly to Pam or to Maria or to Yvonne. And it's a unique message that I have for you. It might not be what you're thinking, but it's what I have for you right now. Our quiet times can go from being routine and hard to fit in to becoming the best part of our day. The thing we want more than anything else, and isn't that what we all want our quiet time with God to be like? To me, we all need to put a little more mystery back into our quiet time with God. We need to sit at His feet like Mary and listen to the lessons that He has to teach us today. It changes lives. God, the Word, is here to change our lives through this book. That's why it's called the Word of God, right? The Word was God, and the Word is God. The kind of relationship we have with the Word is up to us. It can be as exciting of an experience as we possibly want it to be, if we take the approach of sitting at God's feet. It's all about knowing and believing who the Bible is. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank You that You are not limited by our understanding. Thank You that You will always be far more than we can ever imagine or comprehend. And thank You that even through mysteries, You still guide us into Your truth. Thank You, Father, for showing us who You are. Thank You for Your Word, which draws us closer to You. And I pray that You would ignite a passion within each one of us that draws us closer to You every single day. I pray that You would help us to see Your Word in a brand new way this afternoon, that we would embrace it as never before, that we would thirst and hunger for You, not just it, God, that we would thirst and hunger for You, that it would be the focus of our lives, just like Your servant Mary, that we would sit at Your feet. And I pray, Father, that we would come to Your Word with open hearts, ready for whatever it is You have to show us. We thank You that although You live in heaven, through Your Word, You are here on earth with us. Help us, Lord, to see You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.